All right, if you would, let's be turning in our Bibles over to, again, the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, I think most of you all have already found your way there today. But we'll be looking in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 here. And here we are looking, of course, in the book of Ecclesiastes as a book of wisdom, right? As a book of wisdom given to us by Solomon. The name Ecclesiastes comes to us from the Greek term, which speaks of being a preacher or one that addresses an assembly. And that is what Solomon is doing here in this book. He is addressing the assembly of Israel. He is addressing all those who read this book and trying to impart wisdom to them. So again, we're in chapter 9, which means that we are quickly approaching the end of this book. We should be finishing it up sometime during the month of November very easily. And as we look back upon this book so far, I hope that it has been a book of encouragement to you. It is certainly a very different kind of study that we've endeavored to do with this book than we have with other books in the past, especially as we compare it to the epistles or something of that nature. It has a different feel to it altogether, but it is full of truth nonetheless. Much of what we have read in this study expresses little hope for the things of this earth. That is to say that everything fades away. Nothing lasts. Everything is here today and gone sometime tomorrow. That reality by itself would lead many of us to feel that life has no value, that nothing really matters because we're all going to die anyway. And apart from God, that is a true reality. Much of this book is written from that fatalistic type of perspective. Enjoy it while you can, because both it and you are going to fade away. You are going to die. And that depressive nature that kind of stands out in this book leads many to believe this is a depressing book altogether to read, but it is not. It is just describing what life is like for those that are living apart from God, those that are living under the sun. Again, without God, life has no lasting value. Now, we haven't got to the fullness of Solomon's observations yet, where he leads us into those thoughts, but along the way, he has certainly given us little snippets of wisdom, so to say, on how to better serve God. And, of course, we know that he is eventually leading us directly into those direct thoughts in plain verbiage to serve him while we can, serve him while we are able, serve him in our youth, because that is the whole duty of mankind. Now, the chapter that we have before us today in chapter 9 is not a very long chapter. It's 18 verses, and it breaks down for us very nicely into three different sections. The first section is verses 1 through 6, and can be summarized with the thoughts of death comes to all man. The second section, verses 7 through 10, can be summarized with the thoughts of enjoy then your life with the things in it and with those you love. And lastly, in verses 11 through 18, they can be summarized with the words wisdom and folly. Wisdom and folly. And at first, when you read through this chapter, it would seem as if these three sections are really not related, but they are related because they are all interwoven together in the fact that what Solomon is doing is showing us the futility of life, the futility of life, and that is the thread that weaves all of these parts together. Now, what I'd like to do is, first of all, we're going to take this section by section, so let's read verses 1 through 6 for just a moment. It says, "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, and to the good and to the clean, and to the unclean. to him that sacrificeth and him that sacrificeth not, as is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth, as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all, yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished, neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Now let's look back to verse number 1 of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Solomon begins here by reflecting on much of what he has already said throughout this book. And he tells us that for those who are righteous and for those who are wise, that is, those who are living their life under the futile mindset as those under the sun, or not as those who are living under the sun, but rather those who are living under heaven, with eternity in their heart. Solomon says he looks at those people and knows their life is in the hand of God. He says whether people will like them or hate them, they might not know that from day to day, but God does. This morning, I wasn't sure if I would wake up, but I did because God gave me another day of life and breath. And if I lay my head down tonight and close my eyes once again, then thank God for He has given me this day. And I don't know if there will be another tomorrow for me. And if tomorrow does come, I cannot know how it will go. Will people like me? Will people hate me? The righteous are often despised, and the wicked often celebrated. It's a messed up world that we live in that loves darkness over light. That said, no matter what is ahead for me, whether it be good or whether it be evil, I know that God knows, and He has already provided for my tomorrow. Now then, let's look at verse number 2, and then remembering what has been said in verse number 1 in the light that God knows the way of the righteous. So look in verse number 2 again. It says, all things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, and to the good and to the clean, and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth, and to him that sacrificeth not, as is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth, as he that feareth an oath. God not only knows the way of the righteous living under heaven, God also knows those that are living under the sun. Solomon, in our verse, over and over begins to juxtapose that which is good as compared to which that is bad or undesirable or unfavorable in nature. Solomon here reminds us that the same kind of life happens to us all. The same kind of issues affects all of mankind. The one who is unrighteous, the one who is a sinner, when he goes to bed at night, he lays down his head not knowing if tomorrow will come. He goes to bed with the same reality of those which are righteous. None of us know when the death angel will come. But sure enough, whether you are living your life under heaven or whether you're living your life under the sun, God knows. God knows. God knows what is certain. And that is the thought that Solomon has expressed already in this book, that God knows that we are all going to die, and he knows when we're going to die, even though that we don't. The rich die, the poor die, the wise die, the unwise die. The same event ends or comes for all of mankind. Now, let's move to verse number 3. It says, "This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, and there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead." This is an interesting verse here because it speaks of two universal things. It speaks of universal death and universal depravity. Solomon states, as far as the righteous goes, they're going to die. As far as the wicked goes, they're going to die. And why do men die? Men die because the wages of sin is death. And that is what Solomon reminds us of here. A universal depravity of mankind. You see, even those who are living under heaven, who are striving to do their best from day to day, the fact still remains that no person is altogether good all of the time. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. All of us have hearts that are bent towards evil. All of us, again, are not good all of the time. We all come short of the glory of God. And because of our universal depravity, we all face the same universal judgment of death to the flesh. That was the curse that was placed upon man there in the very garden. From dust we were taken, and to dust we shall return. Now, as far as looking into eternity, Solomon doesn't really do that a lot. Look at this point in time. He doesn't really speak much beyond the grave here at this point. He's focusing primarily upon that death comes to all men. So with that in mind, let's look over to verse number 4. It says, "For to him that is joined to all that is living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion." Our verse reminds us here, of course, that whenever we are living, there is still hope. There's still hope while we are living. Still hope in what? Hope in a fellowship with God. Hope in a fellowship with those we love. Hope of becoming the kind of people that God desires us to be. Those are things that we can have a hope in while we are living. But once we are dead, we can no longer strive for any of those things. There's no longer any hope to strive towards anything. And Solomon here compares two more things. He compares a lion with a dog. Now, I know that we have some real dog lovers in this room, some more than others. But I think that we would all agree that a lion is bolder than a dog. A lion is mightier than a dog. But a dead lion is pretty worthless. A living dog is better than a dead lion any day. And Solomon's point here is that the mightiest of men that are dead are not better off than the poorest and feeble and frail of men who still have a life to give, because they still have hope for tomorrow. Today, we can honestly say that if we don't look into that eternity, if we're not looking further than the grave, then to be alive is certainly better than being dead. It is better to have hope while living than dead with no hope at all. Look in verse number 5. It says, "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." Because the living know that they will die, they have the ability to adjust their lives. Live a life for God, rather than living it for self. Live life enjoying the things of this world, knowing that they are gifts from God, rather than trying to seek up and take everything you can for yourself without thought of where it came from. When we die, there is no more opportunity to give another day to the Lord. There is no more opportunity to rejoice in what God has given us in this life. When death comes, there's no more ability to do anything to benefit our lives or others. And as Solomon has also reminded us, when we die, our memory also fades as well. And then Solomon adds one more verse here on the certainty of death. It says, also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. When we die, there is nothing left for us to give of ourselves. Sure, we might leave money or a house behind or something of that, but we can't tell someone how to spend it. We can't tell someone how to take care of it. We can't leave love for people for the rest of their life. We can't even leave hatred. We have no more portion in the lives of others once we're gone. And I know that we've read things like this in this book so far, and we've seemingly read these things over and over again, and that is, again, why many people think this book is very depressing to read. But Solomon is trying to drive home a message over and over again that universal death happens to all men because of universal depravity, so he can take us and show us a better way. We haven't got there yet, but he's trying. He's driving that point home. But for now, he does give us some words of encouragement now that he's told us that we're all going to die. Now, in verse number 7, we start to see some words of encouragement once again. Look here, in read through verse number 10. It says, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in his life and in thy labor, which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. Let's look back to verse number 7. Again, this is flowing from the thought that death is certain, that death is universal. So Solomon now says, because death is certain, you should try to enjoy life while you can. Now, he has already told us that those who are living under heaven enjoy the things of this life in the light that they are given to us by an all-knowing God who knows what we need and desires to give to his children good gifts. And likewise, he has shown us that those who are living under the sun, that is, apart from God, you might as well enjoy life while you can, because it is the best you will ever have or have a hope of. Here in verse number 7, Solomon says to eat with joy. How do we eat with joy? Perhaps you always eat with joy. But most of us seem to do that, right? Sometimes we eat with guilt, though, right? But we should eat our bread with joy, knowing that God has given it to us, that he has provided it to us. He tells us to drink our wine with a merry heart. And yes, Solomon is speaking about real wine. He isn't encouraging someone to get drunk. Solomon actually never in this book, even when he encourages those who are living under the sun to enjoy the things of this life, he never encourages anyone to sin. Never does that. So he's saying it's okay to enjoy. It's okay to have a merry heart. It's okay to enjoy what God has provided. Does it mean that we eat to the point of gluttony? Does it mean that we drink to the point of being drunk? We don't go into excess. but rather it is okay to enjoy the fruit of what God has given us. It's okay to be merry. It's okay to have a smile on your face, right? Verse number 8. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Now, when I first read this verse, immediately my mind began to take me to those white garments and thinking of sinless in nature. You know, as we look in the book of Revelation, as we've been doing on our Wednesday night, and we see those white-robed saints who have been bathed in the blood of the Lamb and washed of their sins, and we see that whiteness being associated with a sinless nature very often in the Word of God, and especially in the New Testament. But that's not the only way that white garments were thought of in biblical times, and that is not exactly what is being portrayed for us right here. White garments were also used during times of celebration. A time of celebration, whether it be a wedding or a great feast, you would wear your whitest of whites. It was a sign of a celebration, as opposed to, you know, putting on your dark clothing as times for mourning, right? But this is more of the usage that is being used by Solomon here. It's very clear because of what he says here in the second portion of this verse as he speaks about the head not lacking ointment. Again, these are things that were done to celebrate times of blessing and times of celebration. Solomon is saying we should enjoy what God has given us to the fullest because, again, it is a gift of God. Enjoy your life while you can. Solomon then continues on in the next verse to speak about enjoying our lives. And he says in verse number 9, again of Ecclesiastes 9, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is the portion in this life and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Solomon here says, or has said so far, enjoy the food that God has given you. Enjoy the drink that God has given you. He now says, enjoy the spouse that God has given you, wife or spouse, whatever it might be, works in reverse too. To enjoy that person that you've endeavored to live with. And as I began to think about that verse, I began to think especially of some of the widows that we have here at this church. And some of our widows, like Sister Reva, have been widows for a long time. And I'm sure, as I began to think about that, if they could go back in time knowing what they know now, that they would have spent more time together, that they would have loved each other a little more, they would have laughed a little harder together, they would have valued each other more. We don't always do that like we should. Death is certain. Death is certain. And no man knows when that day or when that time will come. No one knows if their spouse is going to die in their 20s or in their 90s. So enjoy them while you have them. Verse number 10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Solomon's last advice for us for enjoying life is to do the best we can while we can. You know, there is a certain satisfaction in a job that has been done well, whether it's the painting of a room or a house or making a new dish for dinner that the family will enjoy. There's something about putting our best effort in that causes us to enjoy it all the more. That said, Solomon reminds us that when we die, that none of those works are going to matter. There is no more good job when we die. There is no great job sticker at the top of the assignment. When we die, there is nothing left that we can enjoy here upon this earth. There is nothing that we can put effort into to make a job well done. Now, before we move on to the next section, I want to also interject another truth here. Even though Solomon is telling us to enjoy life, and I want you to understand, we aren't going to be judged in the life to come on how much we enjoyed these things either. We're not gaining eternal reward for enjoying our food. We're not gaining eternal reward for drinking our drinks or enjoying our spouses. We're not going to be given an eternal reward for how great we kept our lawn. Those are things that God has given to us for our earthly enjoyment, our earthly satisfaction. But they come with no eternal dividend. Only the things that we do for God will matter in the life to come. Now let's move on to our next section. In this section, we will actually progress through pretty quickly here. It seems like a lot of verses, but we're going to get through this very quickly. Verse number 11, and we're going to read the context down to verse number 18. It says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in the evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city, and a few men within it. There came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of a wise man are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. Our verses here again represent now wisdom and folly. And in verse number 11, it reads again, I returned and saw under the sun the race is not the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to the men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. This verse could be thought of as an encouragement to the underdog, I suppose, in a match, because it is warning to the strong that every dog has its day. You see, you can set the fastest man alive next to me on a track, and you can pull the trigger for us to race. And normally, I would stand no chance. I hardly have a chance to make it all the way around the track. But if you pull that trigger and perhaps the guy who is next to me ruptures a tendon in his Achilles, I'm going to win the race. Even if it takes me a long time to get there, I'm still going to outdo him. Sometimes a battle takes place where it would seem as if there is no hope for the one who is the underdog, but deliverance comes another way, and they prevail. And history has shown that in battle after battle. Our verse tells us sometimes the wise go hungry. Should the wise go hungry? No, Solomon has said already, you know, the wise knows how to get his food. But sometimes the wise go hungry. Sometimes the foolish have wealth. Sometimes success does not come to those who are most skillful in the things that they do. Sometimes others do better than us when it shouldn't be. We've all seen these types of things. You might have been on an underdog team that won against a true giant of a team. And then again, you might have been a giant like Goliath and was taken down by an underdog like David. No one expected David to win that day, did they? It was not on his, no one's radar that that little man could defeat a giant like David. But David won because God was with him. Now, Solomon in this next verse takes us back to death once again very quickly. It says, "For man also knoweth not his time as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, as the birds that are caught in a snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them." We look at these words here and we see things that are being taken. We think of a bird and these traps that would be set. They'd put fruit out or something of that nature, or corn. And they would set something to snare the bird. The fish is just swimming along as it's taken in the net. Sometimes when life is looking up, that's when death happens. Sometimes when it seems like everything is going right and you're just ready to take charge and to accomplish the next task, that's when death comes. Often death comes without warning. It's not always on a hospital bed after weeks of fighting a battle. And Solomon now ends this chapter with a little story about wisdom. Let's look here again, verses 13 and 14. We'll read them together. It says, "This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city, and a few men within it. There came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it." So Solomon presents to us here not a very big city. It's a little one. Maybe it's a lot like Cerrito here. You know, Cerrito is not a very big town, I think. On a map, it's about 2 square miles by 2 square miles, something of that nature. So it's a small city. You could walk around it completely in not that much time. But now let's take our little city, and instead of that flood wall that we see when we come in, let's pretend that wall was set there in order to keep out invaders, that it's for our defense, and maybe we can make the wall a little taller and a little more complete, but a little wall surrounds our lovely little city here. Now, for a moment, let's just imagine that the king of Huntington wanted to annex our city for himself. So he comes to the city with all the things that are at his disposal, the equipment that he has, and he begins to build up a great bulwark to where they can just drive their equipment right up and over the wall, over to the other side. And it would seem as if there's very little hope to defend against the king of Huntington. Now in verse 15 it says, "Now there was in it a poor wise man, and by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man." Now you could imagine how in this scenario that the people of Cerrito would be trying to figure out how to best defend their sale, having meetings in the courthouse that unlikely would just flow right over into the parking lot here at this very church. Some people wanting to give up, some people wanting to fight, knowing that the odds were against them. And in the midst of those people is this poor man. This poor man who knows how to win. That's what it is. This poor man knows how to defeat the king of Huntington. He knows the path that they can take that would lead behind the king of Huntington to get them from behind. He knows that the king of Catlettsburg hates the king of Huntington and could easily be coerced to come and to fight. But he's just a poor man. He's a poor wise man that no one will listen to. In verse number 16 it says, "Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, poor man's wisdom is despised. His words are not heard." The poor man knows the answer. The wise man knows the answer. His wisdom is better than the strength of all the armies of Cerrito. But yet, his voice is not heard. In verse 17, it says, the words of a wise man, men, are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. A wise man, even a poor wise man, will have a greater effect in conversation given to someone in private than to a crowd where no one will listen. Speaking in private will be more effective than a king crying out orders to fools. In our last verse, verse 18, says, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. This is a sobering verse, I think. I read this verse and I think of some good things that have been accomplished through the acts of wise men. I think about treaties that have been signed. I think about wars that have been avoided and continue to be avoided. I think of how some kings, some rulers, and some presidents have been wise to handle certain situations in the way that they have. And yet it only takes one man on either side who comes along who is what is called a sinner here, that is, as one who is full of folly, to tear all that good work apart. That is what Solomon is saying here. He's saying wisdom is good, but wisdom doesn't always prevail if those that come along care little about it. Maybe some of our politicians should take some time to read these words. Now that is where we'll end today. Next week, Lord willing, we will be looking at chapter 10, and as we start off with that famous line of dead flies causing the ointment to stink. So that will be interesting. So with that, let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come before you at this time, Lord, we thank you for the day that you've given us and our time together. And Lord, we pray that your blessings have been upon your word today. Lord, in whatever way that we have learned something from it that we can take home and grow from. Lord, we pray for our Sunday school teachers that, Lord, you would be with them as they come and to lead their classes. Go with us, we pray, Father, in all things, and forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings. In Jesus' name. Amen.